whatever you want to call it, a purpose or a mission from God's Word, and kind of looks like this: to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ who will serve others sacrificially, speak truth boldly, all for God's glory. And that's a simple condensing of, I think, some core goals and desires that are from God's Word. In fact, look at this verse, if you will, and in thinking of that little statement. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." So there's speaking boldly. "If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." There's serving sacrificially. "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." There's all for the glory of God. And so if you want to blame anybody for that statement, there's a Peter. He's got broad shoulders. No, I'm not sensing that there's any blame going on, but it's biblical that God would help us to serve and speak for the glory of God and to find more and better ways of doing that. Those who follow Jesus are given many descriptions, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, maybe one of these pegs you more than another. Are you a disciple? Are you a saint? Are you an ambassador? Are you a priest? Are you a witness for him? Are you a Christian, a small picture of Jesus Christ? Are you a sheep? Are you a member of his body? Are you a brother or sister by faith in Jesus Christ? Those who follow Jesus in the Bible, if you read it through, you're going to find yourself described in multiple ways. But there's only one description that is tied to greatness. And there's probably other places that are great things are described, but this is where you and I have the possibility of being called great in God's eyes. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your," and here's that word, "servant." There is in your bulletin, I think, a little half sheet of paper, and if you're wanting to kind of capture some of the flow of our time together in God's Word, I invite you to grab onto that. And as you're finding that and in your place there, there are two things that I needed to mention, kind of a sidebar here. The missions Sunday that we're planning on October 15th is going to be in the morning service, followed immediately by a luncheon together down in the gym, followed immediately by our last together up here. And so if you'll be setting that day aside, as we mentioned, and also noting that we're going to be eating together, that'll be, I hope, a blessing to you. You won't have to rush off. And we're not planning to have an evening service beyond that day. So that was one thing. Here's a second thing. In the back on a table in the foyer is a little spot for you to notice the 40 days of the 40 days for life, and beginning at the end of this month of September and going on through the first weekend of November, there are opportunities for you and me to be involved down in Ithaca proper, and being identified with in a very gracious but an obvious way, standing up for the unborn. And so if you're interested in that, I've put a little schedule out there. I'm going to be going down to Ithaca every Thursday at 11 a.m. and be there for an hour. And if you'd like to join me at that time or put your name in other spots, you're welcome to do that. Speak to me if you got questions on that. All right, backwards now to where we were. Greatness of serving. Jesus said it, I didn't, that serving is the way to be great. And do you mind me just reminiscing with you just really quickly here? Because I think that we, that is the people of People's Baptist Church, are at our best when we're serving together. And I just was thinking back over the multiple ways of how we have served together. And if you're new to People's Baptist Church, this will give you a little snapshot of the kind of things over the years that have been a part of this fellowship. These people that you are getting to know are part of these things. And let me say this as well, that if you want to become more of what People's Baptist Church's heartbeat is, look at some of these things and you may find a spot where you could fit in. Prayer quilts made and tied. That happens regularly around here. Baptist Church Planners, CWE, Second Wind Building Projects. That has happened multiple years over the times that I've been here at least. We Care cards made and signed every single Sunday right in the foyer on your way out. You're welcome to do that. Harvest, venison, hospitality, care meals where we serve together a community that's hurting or that's hungry, and it's a blessing to do that. Roofs and ramps that are built for those who are in need. Senior Saints home cleanups that we do in the spring and the fall quite often for those who can't do it themselves. Firewood bees, where we just get together and we chop and split and stack and leave behind somebody who's ready for the winter. That is a blessing. That's fun. Hockey, VBS, sports camps together. Living Nativity, Country Fair, and most recently, the Newfield Old Home Days. Wow, that's just tiring reading it. But these are the kinds of things that I feel like we are at our best, that God blesses those kinds of servant-hearted efforts, where the rubber meets the road and people minister to people in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus called it great when we do that. Jesus defines serving in these words, Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and here it is, to give his life as a ransom for many. The good news is, on all that list that I just flashed up for you, nobody lost their life. Nobody had to give their physical life for that. Oh, there was some, you know, blood and maybe some calluses and stuff like that, but nobody had to be crucified in that. And we live in a country where there's freedoms to do that kind of service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus defined serving, which he said is great, he said it means, it shows itself, it's displayed in giving of life, the things that make up life, not always my life physically, but the things that are part of my life. And so, is it any wonder if that is true, that to make more and better disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, we want to keep serving others sacrificially. And I want to call you to that. I hope that the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, will do that in your life. As servants, we know some things. Servants of Jesus Christ, we know some things. We saw this last week. God needs nothing from us. It's not as though God is saying, oh, man, am I going to fail in my work if whatever. God just, he could do it, but he's chosen to do it with us. Furthermore, God supplies everything for us. That's good news. The first one keeps me from being proud. Like, God, you couldn't get along without me. Baloney, biblically, that's not true. The other one keeps me from being overwhelmed because there's a lot of needs out there. And God's going to supply. And if you know what? If I don't have it, that's probably a sign that God doesn't expect me to give it. And so those are balancing truths. Servants know those things. And we come to this conclusion. We are only distributors of what God has given us, not manufacturers of things. Here we are in John chapter 13. I hope you've got your Bible and can grab it and maybe even do some circling or underlining lining in your copy of God's Word. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. And here Jesus embodies serving. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you may remember the story of Jesus washing people's feet, his disciples' feet. And that's the story, that's the centerpiece of John chapter 13. Where Jesus shows in living color what serving can look like. Let me read for you verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right to the finish line, right to the end, we could say. That's verse number 1. And as you have figured out, verses 2 through 20 follow that. I want you to notice something, because I think verse number 1 and verse number 20, I'm going to call them sandwich statements. This is the bookshelving. This is the outside cover. This is the guardrails in which Jesus shows serving. It's in a context of something, and I notice this in verse 1. Followers of Jesus are especially loved. If you've come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you rest in and marvel over the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that now as we follow him, we are, of all men and women, most deeply loved. Now, sure, God loves the world. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But he especially, it says here in verse number 1 of John 13, loves his own, those who have responded to his love in return. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says, right? And so we've got verse number 1 where we've got this remarkable reminder that we are especially loved by God. And at the other end of this is verse number 20, where Jesus ends this state, this setting with these words, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." And I kind of got a picture to you of measuring cups that are a little bit smaller, each one inset within the other one. And Jesus is saying, you who love me, I'm going to send you out. And if people receive you, they're going to receive me. And if they receive me, they're receiving the Father. You get a whole package there. And Jesus is making, frankly, I think, a remarkable statement that we represent the God of all eternity. We're especially loved, yes, in verse number 1. But verse number 2, we represent God himself. Now, that could make you and me kind of cocky. You know, we're strutting around saying, I am especially loved. And man, if you receive me, you're receiving God. That's heady stuff. And so it's amazing that inside of those boundary statements is this embodiment of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, a servant. So what expectations should those have who, like Jesus, are especially loved and who represent God? What perks, we might say, would be ours? If I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, tell me the retirement plan and all the stuff that comes with it. Well, here it is. You want the long answer? It's verses 2 through 19. You want the short answer? It's foot washing. Wow. Now you want to sign up for it? You who have been especially loved and who, when you go out, you represent God? Wow. Let's go out and foot wash. Well, Jesus is bringing us right down to the nitty-gritty, literally, of what it means to be a follower of his. Verse number 2, can you pick it up with me there? And supper, the Last Supper is called. You remember this picture painted by some famous artist? I can't remember who it was. Do you remember who it was? Some famous artist. Anyway, the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6 is kind of maybe what it would have looked like. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me the whole deal." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Goes to the plural there. You get the picture. Peter doesn't need to be, quote unquote, saved again. He doesn't need to be brought into the family. He doesn't need to be invited in. He's already followed Christ. But the nitty-gritty, the fallen heart and the deceit of the world, the flesh, and the devil sometimes gathers around us and we need to be washed. Verse 11, for he knew. This is why he said not all of you are clean in that way. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am," Jesus speaking, "if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, and I think he's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane there where Judas is going to betray him. I tell you before that happens that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. And by the way, the word he is in italics. Jesus is just saying, you will believe that I am. And those Jewish men, they got that. Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Some things that I learned here about sacrificial serving, I hope they will be instructive to you and to me as well. If this is going to be our purpose, if this is going to be one of the things that we are known for as a follower of Jesus Christ, we better reckon with what Jesus says goes along with that territory. Here's the first thing I notice in verse number one. Serving others sacrificially is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. That's why it's sacrificial. I don't know about you, but I don't sacrifice for people I don't love. Oh, I might peel off a little layer of some stuff, but I don't go to the heart of me if I don't love the Lord or the one I'm serving. So serving others is going to require us to have a heart of love. Having loved his own, it says in verse 1, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you love people? Maybe one of the prayers that you and I need to begin to pray regularly is, God, give me a loving heart for those in my path. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. In verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this one phrase, this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God, help us to love Newfield and the people in it. Serving others sacrificially, back to John 13, attracts the devil's attention. What a sacred moment that was, where Jesus was loving to the very finish line his followers. And yet right into that came the devil himself. It says there, and supper being ended, the devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. That's a sobering thought. That even in the presence of the Son of God, Satan was able to worm his way, as it were, in. Jesus had experienced that earlier. Remember the temptations? The third one, it says, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, that is, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. So Jesus knew, I don't think Jesus was caught off guard, that Satan hates servants of the Most High God. Number three, I noticed this from John 13, and maybe you'll see other things, and maybe you can instruct others and me as well, but this is what I see. Serving others sacrificially occurs even when there's much ugliness in the room. I'm not talking about facial expressions or features. I'm talking about troubled hearts and lives and messes that are there. Think of the messes that were in this room. When Jesus was talking about serving, while Jesus was washing feet, he was right in the presence of men who had been just arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. One-upmanship. Jesus kneels in front of that kind of ugliness, I guess, and says, I want to show you something about serving. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas, no doubt, was an ugly spiritual thing. How can Satan be involved without it being ugly? Serving others is going to involve being around ugliness, so to speak. Remember Acts 3 from last Sunday, if you were here? Peter and John and the man lame from birth, all the stuff that they had to deal with, the baggage. We saw there, and we will see again over and over, God places difficult circumstances and needy people in the path of those who are serving him. So it's no wonder that there's troubles in the upper room even. Here's the next one. Serving others sacrificially, I see this in John 13, requires emptying. emptying of myself, my selfishness, my self-will. Jesus put it this way, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, he had laid aside his garments. That's an amazing thought when you think that the very next time his garments are removed is at the cross of Calvary. He's setting aside this that is his to serve. In John 19:23, it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments. This very garment that he had set aside to serve is now being ripped off him so that he can serve in the ultimate way for your soul and mine. That was humbling when I noticed that. But the real emptying had occurred a long time before when Jesus, the Lord of glory, it says in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Philippians 2:7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. The reason Jesus, I guess we could say it this way, could deal with the ugliness of men was that he had already emptied himself way earlier to even come to this creation that was in a free fall away from glory. Serving others sacrificially is going to require you and me to empty ourselves like Jesus did. It's going to mean meeting needs no matter how demeaning. I can think of many things quite as lowly as washing your feet or asking you to wash mine. I considered doing that as part of the service as a illustration and thought better of it. Anyway, serving others sacrificially can bring us into demeaning circumstances. It traffics this sacrificial living in undesirable, unskilled, necessary things. We don't wait around for the plum opportunity. We don't hold out for the better deal as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have what God has given us and it fits the need that God brings before us, even if it's demeaning, even if it's kneeling into the smelliness of life, this sounds a lot like a janitor's role to me. In verse 5, John 13, Jesus poured water, began to wash, and a wipe. If you just take the verbs of what he's doing, that's what it says. Nothing glamorous, nothing amazing about this serving. Serving others sacrificially brings us into demeaning circumstances. Serving others sacrificially causes confusion in a competitive environment. And oh, don't we live in a dog-eat-dog world, in a one-upmanship culture. Serving others caused confusion amongst the disciples who were in a dog-eat-dog, one-upmanship mindset. Peter says, Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? It's just what Jesus had said earlier. And when the 10 heard it, requesting for seats of honor in the kingdom, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus is painting the other kingdom, the Gentile world, the pagan world. It shall not be so among you, my feuding followers, we could say. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's kind of our key text there. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. What a powerfully laden word that slave word is. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now keep going here in John 13 with me. Serving others sacrificially makes little sense in the short term. Little sense. If I'm just looking for what I can get out of it, or how to be comfortable, or how to make the day end quicker, sacrificial living makes very little sense here and now. Jesus said, what I am doing, you do, verse number 7, not understand. What I am doing, you do not understand now, here, he says. But you will know after this. When you get the full picture, when you watch me not just wash you physically, but wash you spiritually from the cross of Calvary, you'll get it. You'll get it. But serving makes little sense in the short term. And maybe some of you have wrestled with that. Here we are, like we've noted, kicking off some ministries, and there's that sense, wow, you know, if I'm just looking for my weekend, I got a lot of other things I'd rather be doing. If I'm just looking for my Wednesday night after work, I got a lot of other things I would be rather doing. But if we're looking for eternity and we're wanting to take folks with us, it starts to make sense. And especially when we look at the cross. Dear friend, Christianity only makes sense in light of the cross. This call to be great as a servant makes little sense if I do not believe that Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for me, will give me power and ability to do what he wants to do through his body. If I do not believe that having served him here and now, that he will reward and bless here and now and later, if I did not believe that, I wouldn't be a Christian. I've heard some of you say this, not in a disparaging way, but just in a factual way. It was easier to live in a lot of ways before I became a Christian. I didn't have this nagging conscience. I didn't have this word of God to guide my steps. And yet somehow when we kept walking that road of doing it my own way, we came to the conclusion, this is no good. The direction that I'm heading is worthless and I need help. And that's when we saw the cross and it made sense. Oh, there's a God in heaven who died for wretches like me and calls me to live and serve him around others who he also loves. It makes no sense unless we see it lived out by the Son of God himself on the cross and afterwards. Being found in appearance, Paul writes in Philippians 2, as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, as a result of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I want to say to you, friend, visitor, friend, or those who have not yet said, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day, according to God's word, where this crucified one, Jesus, this one who to the human mind looks like a loser with a capital L, a criminal with a capital C on a cross, that one who died was buried and rose again for us. He's ascended, the Bible says. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. The shame he endured has now been replaced by the joy of eternity. And at his name, every one of us, either here and now of our own volition or there and then under the hand of a wrathful God, is going to bow our knees to him. And the wonderful thing is that when you and I bow here and now, he lifts us, he exalts us, he puts us in positions of ministry and of success. I'm not talking financially or health or even relationships always, but in places where he can bless, where we are doing the very thing we were created for but fell away from. That's the Jesus. That's the one who makes it understandable in serving him. And so Jesus said in Luke 9:23 to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is a hard word when you begin to realize what the cross means. It means death to me, to my way or the highway attitudes, toward my one-upmanship, my thoughts of superiority over others, my shying away from the demeaning tasks that service calls for, taking up my cross daily. Christianity will not make sense without the cross to get us into the family and to keep us humble serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when you get the cross in its right place, it makes sense. Back to John 13, serving others sacrificially is simply the golden rule, if you will, in action. The golden rule. Jesus said it this way in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You remember that from your mom, your grandma, your school teacher. Now, Donnie, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That's the distilled of what we call the golden rule. It comes from Jesus' own life and his own lips. And that's what serving really can be boiled down to. And lastly, serving others sacrificially brings real joy to both the served and the servant. Both to the served and the servant. Joy, what a great word. Joy. Verse 17, Jesus had said it this way, if you know these things, there it is, blessed, joyful, prepared for eternity, we could say, are you if you do them? Joy. Blessed are you, not just knowing that God says serving is greatness, but then doing what God says is greatness. Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. There's a joyfulness that's promised when we're said and done with this world here. Some of you are weary in well-doing. Some of you may say, oh God, just take me home now. That's God's doing. That's God's timing, isn't it? We don't dabble in that chronology. If we do, I think we take on a role that God's either going to overrule or we're going to rue the day that we stepped in those shoes. But here's something you can look forward to, and I, who serve faithfully, enter into the joy of your Lord. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, verse 2, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. At People's Baptist Church or in any place of serving God, there's the ordinary serving and then there's the official serving. Ordinary is just the stuff of life, we'll call it. Official is elected and appointed things. And in your half sheet there, there's an invitation for you to think about and consider something. There's a class going on every Sunday at 9:15 downstairs. I'm leading it. It's a class on ministry training. We've got 15 or 20 that have been attending. And I just want to make you alert to this. You may choose to pray about and think about coming for one of these dates. On October 1st, there's going to be a time for you to, if you wanted to come and hear from deacons, our current deacons. We have three men who are serving in this official role of deacons who are going to be sharing their testimony, some of the things that God used to bring them to the place where they were ready to even consider this, and a chance for question and answers from you. On the 8th, trustees from our church are going to come, the treasurer of our church, the recording secretary. Some of you, I know, didn't get this memo, so you're saying, me? Yeah, we'll work with you. We'll work with you. You'll be good. But on the 8th, maybe you're saying, you know what? I'd like to serve God. I wonder what it's like to work with the finances of a church. Well, come on down. We'll let you ask away and find out some things from testimonies. On September 15th, missions and hospitality and music are going to be highlighted. There's all kinds of places to serve in appointed and official ways in those regards. On the 22nd, church clerk and ushers and greeters and Sunday school superintendent and media, I'm going to be some of you are already hiding. I can see it. You're saying, don't call on me. You'll be fine. Anyway, there's going to be an opportunity to be listening to and questions and answers to testimonies of folks serving in those ways. On the 29th, pastors and teachers. We've got many who teach the Word of God in our church here. And then on the 5th of November, there's going to be a wrap-up of a booklet we're going through currently. And then beginning on the 12th and beyond, for as long as it takes, we're going to be looking deeply into the office, specifically the office of deacon. And at that point, there might be some who have, God's been working in. You want to come down and just kind of hear from the Word of God and in practical terms what that looks like. Can I challenge you to think about serving God for the joy that is set before you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you and I got to be serving. And here's some places and ways to find out, oh God, where do I fit? Where do I fit? And I want to invite those who are not going to other small groups tonight. We're going to meet in the annex at 6 p.m. rather, and answer this question. What can we learn from Bible characters who are specifically called by God? In other words, called by God. They are titled. They are actually named My Servant. And I gave you several verses to look up there, and you'll find the names of some key Old Testament characters. And we're going to be looking at some of the things that they endured as well as were blessed by in their role as a servant of God. The true test of a servant is if you act like one. When? When you are treated like one. The true test of a servant is if you act like one when you are treated like one. Have you wrestled with this? I know I have. A thought, I'm asked to do something below my pay grade, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Something that feels demeaning. Something that is inconvenient in the service of the King of Kings. And inside me, if I'm not careful, there begins to well up this thought. I don't even know how to voice it. It's petty, it's small, it's unworthy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's like the world. I'd rather lord it over you. I'd rather have the authority on you. Don't ask me. Oh, does your heart get tested from time to time when you're asked to do things? I bet it does. Well, if we're going to be hearing well done, we're going to be treated as a servant. And God help us to grow less and less about us and more about others and about the one who we are serving them for. I'd like to pray for you then right now as we close and ask God to help you and me to act like servants when we're treated like one. God in heaven, it's not easy. It's a cross, but it makes sense. You have turned the whole world system, as it were, the selfish, sin-soaked creation that has fallen away from you. You've turned it back on its ear when you sent Jesus Christ in. And what an illustration, washing smelly feet, of what a master in your kingdom does, what a servant does. Oh God, help each one here. There's some husbands here who wrestle with a dictatorial spirit, who don't want to serve as they lead. And God, would you keep humbling us, keep us growing as husbands and fathers in roles of servant leadership. Keep the devil out of the details. Keep sin and selfishness at bay in our hearts, God. We need that. There are wives and mothers here who are struggling with feeling I don't know. I'm not one, Lord, but you know hearts. You know what is welling up. And I pray that you would give grace and mercy and strength and humility. And there's students that are going to school and trying to live what it looks like to be a Christian at school. Maybe there's some in the upper grades who feel like it's my time. I've been the peon on the bench. I've been the one that was looked down on, and now it's my time. Oh God, would you raise up in this church upperclassmen who are servant-hearted? Maybe there's employees here who are just wrestling with an attitude of feeling abused and misused and mishandled because you're not on the upper echelon or upper level. Oh God, would you please empower, help the long term picture to dominate at work tomorrow and at school tomorrow and at home today and beyond. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Help us to follow him down into the muck and mire of life. And God, would you be pleased to build your church that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In Jesus' name, amen.